It is our honor this morning to have the Allinger family with us, Josh and Lauren and their children, Mary, Boaz, and Evanel. They say that right? Okay, good. I always try to get names beforehand, and I didn't think to do that this morning, so I want to get that right. But we are glad that they're with us today, and we're going to welcome Josh now to share their ministry, and then also to share from the Word what's on your heart today. Josh?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. It is a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning. We do not take for granted being able to meet in person anymore. That is a wonderful blessing that God has allowed churches to reopen, to start meeting again. And we're very thankful that we get to share this Sunday morning with all of you. We are the Allinger family, and we are on our way to France as church planting missionaries. We have been living in the Chicagoland area for the last couple years raising support, so our home base is Westchester. If you're familiar with the Brookfield Zoo, we're just a couple minutes away from the zoo. If you're not, we're about a half hour's driving distance outside of downtown Chicago without traffic. So that means normally it takes us about 3 hours to get to downtown Chicago. So that's been our home base the last couple years, and we've been traveling to different parts of the country raising support so that we can go to central France to work with the national French people as we seek to do church planting through discipleship, through Bible studies, and through any way that God opens for us to be able to witness to the people of France so that we can share the gospel with them. I have to remind myself what's on my slide, so we can go ahead and go to the next slide. So why France in particular, right? You know, there are a lot of places in the world that need to hear the gospel. Why did we pick France? Well, there's a number of reasons. It is a country of about 66 million people. And out of that 66 million people, less than 1% are saved, born-again Christians. So there is a huge need for the gospel. The predominant religion of France is Catholicism, but most of the people who claim Catholicism don't even practice it. They don't go on Christmas or Easter. They just claim it as a title. They are Catholic because they are French. And it's just more of a heritage thing. It's something that they claim because their parents were Catholic or their grandparents were Catholic. 25% of them are a lot more honest. They claim that they have no religion. And within the next decade or two, I imagine those numbers will switch to where it's 50% claim no religion, 25% claim Catholicism as their main religion. And then, of course, 10% of France, as most of Europe is experiencing right now, have a Muslim influence. So there's a lot of need in France. There's a lot of need for Christians to be there to be able to share the gospel. People who need to be able to come in and say, you say that you don't need God. You know, maybe your grandparents were Catholic, and so you went to church a couple times. It didn't do anything for you, didn't do anything for your family, and so why do you need God, is what they would say. You know, it's a waste of a perfectly good Sunday morning. But what we want to do is go and share with them. It's a whole lot more than just a religion. It's not about what you do. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. And to show them that, we have to build those personal relationships. So we'll go into the country and begin to do that as God is able to open doors for us. It's a country known for a lot of things. And Pastor, you can go ahead and just kind of rapidly click through these next couple slides. You have your famous landmarks, the Eiffel Tower. You have, you know, the large cathedrals, the other famous landmarks you might see. Cafes, you know, you think of a French cafe on the street side. That's what you think of when you think of France. But it's also filled with people. And these are your normal people on their way to work, experiencing a pleasant afternoon, eating a meal together, just like what we have around us here in Illinois. People who are living their lives but do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so we want to go and we want to reach these people. They live in big cities. They live in the countryside. No matter where they're at in France, they need to hear the gospel. And so why us? You know, in France, there's a huge need, obviously. So why has God called us in particular? Well, the first reason is because God has really burdened our hearts for the people of France. We really feel like he has specifically called us to this country. I learned about France and the needs there when I was in Bible college. And God directed us there as a family, and we saw what life is like, we saw what ministry is like, And it really seemed like God had been preparing us for the very hard ministry in France. It is a low response mission field. That means it takes a long time for someone to accept Christ as their Savior. It takes a long time to build that relationship with them before they're finally willing to say, yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And then after that, it takes a long time to disciple them. So churches stay very small for a very long time, and they just grow very gradually, very slowly. So it can take upwards of 25 years to plant a church in any one town in France. And that turns a lot of missionaries off. You know, they want to go, they want to plant, you know, a dozen churches in their lifetime. That can be hard if you're going to France, and it's just taking years and years of working with one person before they finally accept Christ as their Savior. But my wife and I grew up in Utah, which is a mission field in and of itself. Our parents were missionaries to the Mormons, and Utah is a very similar dynamic to France as far as missions goes. Less than 1% of the state of Utah are saved, born-again Christians. The churches are small, and it takes a long time for them to grow. It can take 25 years of witnessing to your Mormon neighbors and friends before they finally come to know Christ as their Savior. So we feel like God has been specifically preparing us for a mission field just like France. So as we learned more about France and as we fell in love with the people, it just seemed obvious that that is where God wanted us to go as missionaries. We were able to go as a family back in 2016, and we stayed with the Stevensons, a family who has been missionaries in France for a little over 10 years now, and we're going to go team up with them. We're going to work with the Stevensons in Bourg-les-Orgues. Bourg-les-Orgues is in central France, about 5 hours south of Paris. So while we were there, we were able to see how they did ministry. We were able to see the church plant that they have going there. So that's their church plant. It's a little storefront that they have in downtown Bourg-les-Orgues. Bourg-les-Orgues has 3,000 people, so it's a very small city, but it's surrounded by farming communities, very similar to this part of Illinois. So you've got, you know, a small city, but then a whole lot of reach to the neighboring villages and people who need to hear the gospel. So they've been able to rent a storefront right in the heart of downtown. People walk past it all the time. They have an amazing visible presence in the community. We were able to attend church with them on Sunday and meet some of the people that they've been ministering to since that time, since 2016. Their church has really begun to grow. They have a couple different outreach opportunities with the church. One is teaching English as a second language. They also have an addiction recovery program through the church. And so men have been getting saved and discipled and baptized. The man there in the middle in the black shirt just got baptized last year. And there's been a number of stories like that where they have gotten saved and they're now members of the church, and the church is beginning to grow. And it's just amazing to watch it from a distance, and we can't wait to go and help the Stevensons in person as they are ministering there in the little city of Bourg-les-Orgues. There's a lot of need. Jared Stevenson is the husband. He is doing everything right now. He teaches Sunday school. He preaches Sunday morning. He preaches Sunday night. He teaches Wednesday. He leads the teaching English as a second language class. He leads the addiction recovery program. He is witnessing on a constant basis. He is a very outgoing person. He really loves talking and connecting with people, so it's easy for him to just start up conversations, and he's a very, very busy man, and that's not including what he's doing with his four kids and his family. He teaches skiing lessons in the winter, and that's a wonderful way to reach out to the people in the community. He is part of the Parents Association within his children's school, and so he's able to have other parents come into his house as they have meetings and witness to them. And it's an amazing opportunity that they have, but they really need another pair of hands. So we're very excited to go team up with them. Jared is that type A outgoing personality. I am very much not. And I am much more of an introverted personality and an administratively minded person. And so we have complementary gifts. He's really good in this area. I'm really good in that area. So we're going to be able to come alongside one another, and I'll be able to help support him as he says, here's my big idea, my big vision. I'm hoping to come alongside and say, great, this is how we're going to do it. Steps A, B, C, and D, and here's my Excel spreadsheet, and we have all of the organization structure to make it happen now. So that's what God has called us to, and we're excited to go. We can go ahead. I think I jumped ahead on a couple slides. So how can you get involved? There are a couple different ways that you can be involved with us as missionaries. The first is pray for us. We are strong, strong believers in prayer. We are looking for 500 daily prayer partners before we leave for France. 500 daily prayer partners is our ultimate goal. We're looking for 100 of those before we leave for France. We're at about 70 prayer partners right now who are praying for us every single day. And that's a huge commitment. That's not something we ask lightly. So we're not asking you to jump up and raise your hand now, but think about it, pray about it. And if God leads you to pray for us daily, we would love to know. You can send us an email. We have our prayer letter sign-up sheet on the back table. So if you want to put your email address down, we can send it via mail as well. If you don't do email, just write down your mailing address and we'll send those out. We also have cards that help you remember to pray for not just us as missionaries, but all missionaries. And so you can take one of these bookmarks. If you don't use physical books anymore, you're just using digital books, that's fine. Tape this on your dashboard in your car, put it in your bathroom mirror, maybe take two or three if you want to do all of those. And on this card, you have a list of 8 ways that you can be praying for missionaries that comes straight from Scripture. So this is a wonderful tool that we have found. Our mission board put this together, but I use it praying for missionaries we know. So this is a great tool if you want to take as many of these as you want. We have lots of them. So if we run out, that's fine. We have more. You can also be drinking coffee. So if you are coffee lovers, we have on the back table some coffee from Coffee Helping Missions. We just have some of the K-cups that fit in the Keurig machines. So if you have one of those, feel free to take one or two of the coffee pods. It's free. Just take them. We want you to taste what the coffee is like. We love the coffee. It's really good coffee. And as you buy coffee from Coffee Helping Missions, the support, or all of the proceeds goes towards missions. And so you can be supporting us as missionaries simply by drinking coffee. They have, as you're checking out, that you can, from the drop-down menu, say, I want to pick this missionary from the list to support with my coffee purchase today. And so then take one of our prayer cards, so that way you have our names, and then you can pick our name from the list, and if you buy coffee from them, then you're supporting us as well. And it's really good coffee, so feel free to take some as a sample this morning and to taste some. So those are ways that you can immediately get involved with us. If you sign up for our prayer letter, you'll be seeing what God is doing. We are hoping to be in France early next year. We'll see what God says about that. That's our timetable, right? And God has changed our timing before. We're hoping to be there the spring of 2021. We are at, as you can see on the chart, the percentage is off to the side a little bit. We're really close to 50%. I actually need to update our chart. We're almost at the 50% mark. We're hoping to raise the other 50% in the next 10 months or so and then be able to move to France early next year. And then we'll begin language school right away. We know a little bit of French. Lauren and I both took some French in college, but we need to learn most of our language skills, and we have been told by missionaries in France, the best thing to do is wait till you get to the country and then learn French in France, because then you're going to have a French accent. If you come to France with an American accent or a Canadian accent, it can close some doors. The French are very proud of their language. They want you to speak it perfectly, or as close to perfect as possible. And if you have any kind of other accent, there are some people who may not want to be your friend. They may not want to have conversations with you. And that's our whole reason for going, is building those relationships with people. So if we can keep from closing any doors by learning French in France, then that's what we're going to do. So we'll do that when we first move there, and then we'll go join the Stevensons in Bourg-les-Orgues. If you have questions, please ask us afterwards. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. We'd love to answer any other questions. And I would like, if you would, to open your Bibles, and we are going to jump into God's Word this morning, into Colossians chapter 2. And I want to answer the question, what is your foundation? As we look at God's Word, as we look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul deals with this issue with the church in Colossae. He wants to know, what is your foundation? In 1370, after almost 200 years of construction, they finished work on the Tower of Pisa. It's a beautiful piece of architecture. It's a gorgeous landmark on the Italian countryside. But that's not why people go to see it, right? Why do they go to see the Tower of Pisa? Because it's leaning. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It is famous for its 13-foot tilt. It leans 13 feet away from the base of its foundation. By contrast, the ledge at the Willis Tower, you can go out on their sky deck ledge, you are only 4 feet away from the edge of the building. If you stand at the top of the Tower of Pisa, you are 3 times as far away from the foundation as the ledge at the Willis Tower. So it is a long tilt away from its foundation. And why is that? It was built on sandy soil. The ground shifted during construction, and over a number of years, it started to tilt on its foundation. By contrast, and we can go ahead and go to the next slide, here are some of the other tallest buildings in the world. And none of them are tilting, right? What's the difference? The foundation. A good foundation is critical to a building's health. And the early church was dealing with foundation problems. They were dealing with heresy. And so Paul knew that the church at Colossae was under attack. Its foundation was under attack by this false heresy. And so he writes the book of Colossians to them to remind them of what their foundation should be. And we're going to look here in Colossians chapter 2. Before we begin the passage, I want to read in Colossians 1, just 2 verses back from the beginning of chapter 2. Verse 28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You can see Paul's passion here, right? He says, "I am striving so that you would be perfect." He had worked with these people. He had ministered to them. And he wanted them to be perfect. What does that word perfect mean? It means mature. He wants them to be spiritually mature. So Paul draws this point out, and he says, how can you be spiritually mature? He says it goes back to what is your foundation. So look with me, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read the passage here this morning, starting in verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So we see here, first of all, Paul's concern. He is very concerned for this body of believers at the church at Colossae. And the first thing we see is his conflict. The first verse of chapter 2 says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He is socially distant from them, right? He's not with them in person, but he is concerned about them. He has great conflict. He wants them to be perfect, to be spiritually mature. So he's conflicted over them. He cares about them. He wants them to reach that level of spiritual maturity and doesn't want them to fall victim to the heresy, that false foundation that was being taught to them. We then see that he wants them to comprehend something. Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." What is he conflicted about? He's conflicted that they would understand this, that they would comprehend these truths. And what truths? First, he wants them to understand how to have encouraged hearts. It says that their hearts may be encouraged. They didn't have COVID, but they had Roman oppression and Jewish oppression. They had hardship in their life, right? They had reason to need encouragement. So he wants them to have encouraged hearts. He then wants them to have loving unity, being knit together in love. Now, Paul is not saying that this unity needs to extend to those who are preaching heresy, right? He's very firm in the book of Colossians against this heresy. He says, don't partake with them. Don't be partners with this heresy. So he's not saying be unified with those who are teaching false things. He's not saying have unity with someone who is not following what the Bible says. But he says after you have settled yourselves on God's word as your foundation, once we have come to an agreement, yes, Jesus is our Savior and the only way to get to heaven, within the body of Christ, are we having unity? Or are we splitting over how to re-wallpaper the church? You know, there are little tiny squabbles that can divide a church. That's a minor one, but there are some other issues where people's preferences get in the way and we don't emphasize this loving unity that Paul wants these Christians to have. We need to have loving unity. And then we also need to have understanding. Paul says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wants them, by studying God's word, by knowing who God is, to have this understanding of God and knowledge of his plan. It says here, his mystery. As we read and study God's word, especially in the New Testament, this idea of mystery is something that was previously hidden but is now revealed and is specifically talking about the church. You know, God was working and is still working with the nation of Israel. But specifically during this time in history, he has said, I am going to the Gentiles and to all the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, and we have now the church where all can come to Christ. And that is the mystery. He wants them to understand that. He wants them to understand we are the body of Christ. God is working through the church today. And as we understand that, we will then have loving unity with one another. And because of that unity, as we come together and encourage one another and say, hey, life is hard. Resisting sin is hard. Being a Christian in a fallen world is hard. But we come together and we encourage one another. And we say, we know it's hard, but God is bigger and greater, and as we are then encouraged, we can live a life that the world will then see as different. And that's what Paul wants. He wants them to be spiritually mature. He wants them to reach this level of maturity. They need to understand all of these truths. They need to comprehend them. And then we also see his concern. So he says in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul is very concerned that the Christians at Colossae are going to be led astray. He does not want that to happen. He is trying to keep them accountable. He says, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. He says, don't forget, I'm still paying attention to what's going on. There's a spiritual accountability going on here. He says, so remember, I'm paying attention. I want you to be spiritually mature. And so because of that accountability, let's make sure that we're all walking